Well, there's a story about a young man named Neil. He is kind and lovable, but most of the folks from his hometown just thought him to be a simple-minded person. And so what they would do is the folks in the town would, they would kind of poke fun at him, and they would come up and offer him their choice between a dime or a nickel. And Neil would always take the larger coin. And one person just got tired of people mocking him that way and pulled him aside and said, "Neil, don't let these people fool you and make fun of you any longer. The nickel might be larger, but the dime is worth twice as much money." And Neil whispers and says, "I know that, but if I start taking the dimes, they'll stop offering me money." Some people are smart and some people are wise, and it's not the same thing. I remember growing up in the Methodist Church in Easton, and the pastor there for most of my formative years was actually a doctor in theology, PhD in Bible. And yet he taught, like many of the clergy in the old mainline denominations, that the Bible was not inerrant, that many of the miracles were just stories to make a point but didn't actually happen. And I remember asking my mom about that at the time, and her response I thought was telling. She said something to the effect of, "Sometimes people get so much education that they lose some sense." And I'm all for education, but don't get it at the expense of wisdom, especially biblical wisdom. Don't think just because you know facts that you're wise. Knowledge is not the goal. Knowledge is a tool to attain a goal, but if knowledge is just the end game, then you failed. Paul wrote that if you have understand all the mysteries and all the knowledge, but you don't have love, you're nothing. And I think kind of it's the same thing with wisdom. If you have all the understanding of the mysteries and all the knowledge, but you don't have wisdom, then you're nothing. Biblical wisdom is not education, it is knowledge properly applied through the guidance by the Holy Spirit. James has told us in the first verse of chapter 3 that not many should presume to be teachers, and then went on to talk about how powerful our words can be. Our words have the power to build up or to tear down. Our words can speak truth or spread false teaching. And while it is important that teachers are wise and understanding, the instruction from James today is for everyone. I was listening to Francis Chan last week, and he remarked about how often we hear someone that will talk about how smart they are or how intelligent they are or how brilliant someone is, but we very rarely ever hear someone say, "Wow, they're so wise." We live in a world where genius is revered, but wisdom is ignored. We are pushed and pushed to follow the wisdom of the world. We are told to accept it, to go along, to make sure that we are on the right side of history. The wisdom of the world is what comes from elite politicians and academia and Hollywood. And I still can't get over how, because someone is a star in a movie or a TV or sells a lot of albums, that it somehow makes them an expert on gender or climate or politics or any other controversial issue facing us today. And yet there are people who follow the wisdom of this age that believe just because Johnny Depp said it, it must be true. James teaches us there are two kinds of wisdom. And of course, one isn't really wisdom at all, but it is what we are pushed toward. And unfortunately, even the church is accepting earthly wisdom or worldly wisdom. And I just want to give you two examples that I ran across just this week. One is the popularity of author Rachel Hollis. And I had really not ever heard of her until I read these reviews. But apparently she is very popular among Christian women. She is an author, speaker, blogger, founder of a multi-million dollar media company, and a Christian. A couple of her books that I read the reviews on, and I have not read the books. I'm not going to read the books, but the reviews are lengthy and detailed. So one of them is "Girl, Wash Your Face," and the other is "Girl, Stop Apologizing." And her books are marketed as Christian and are published by Thomas Nelson, a Christian publishing company. I'm thankful I did not find them anywhere on Lifeway's website, nor did I find anything by her on Right Now Media. And her books, and I have to conclude from what her books say, her worldview, are full of earthly wisdom and not biblical wisdom. Or maybe even a little biblical wisdom. But it's kind of like when you take a little poison and put it into pure water, do you still want to drink the water? I don't think so. So her teaching is all about you. You come first. In her Stop Apologizing book, she said, if you're willing to serve others, then you'd better be willing to demand that they do it for you. Never mind that we're supposed to take up our cross daily. She also teaches religious pluralism in her Wash Your Face book. She says, just because you believe it doesn't mean it's true for everyone. Faith is one of the most abused instances of this. We decide that our religion is right, therefore every other religion must be wrong. The problem with that statement is that pretty much all religions contradict each other. And for one to be right, the others, by definition, have to be wrong. Christianity, by definition, is exclusive. Acts 4:12 says that there is salvation in no one else, and that's talking about Jesus. For there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. John 14:6 says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. And so if Christianity is true, by definition, all the others have to be false. And if you're interested in reading the reviews, I've linked to them on the church Facebook page. So you can go to the church Facebook page and read the reviews for yourself. The second recently exposed area where large swaths of the church are falling for earthly wisdom came when the World United Methodist Church voted to keep the status quo as it concerned the LGBTQ movement. That means that we're not... So basically what they did is they voted to continue to not do same-sex weddings, and clergy are not supposed to be or affirm that LGBTQ lifestyle. And you would think, well, what's wrong with that? Isn't that what we would want as Bible-believing Christians? Well, one, it was a very close vote. It was only 53% in favor of keeping traditional marriage. 47% were against it. Two, after the vote, polling said that two-thirds of the United States delegates approved the plan to allow same-sex weddings and clergy. The African Methodist overwhelmingly voted for the traditional, which put them over the 50%. If the U.S. vote was only alone, it would have passed overwhelmingly. And many of the U.S. clergy spoke of how disappointed they were and will look at steps to have their churches somehow leave the denomination. Why would church shepherds seek to lead their flocks toward a doctrine that the Bible expressly forbids in the New Testament and the Old Testament? There are a lot of Bible verses that talk about bad shepherds, meaning pastors and elders and church leaders. Jeremiah 10:21 is just one. It says, "For the shepherds are stupid." Those are God's words, not my words. The shepherds are stupid and do not inquire of the Lord. Therefore, they have not prospered, and all their flock is scattered. You see, if the shepherds of God's people are disobedient and do not inquire of the Lord, then where do they get their wisdom? Well, they're getting it from the world. James has already said, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who generously gives to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. And so if they aren't inquiring, if they're not asking God, then they aren't getting godly wisdom, and so it must be worldly wisdom. In John 10, Jesus said he was the good shepherd. The false shepherds are really not shepherds at all. They're thieves and robbers, more worried about self-gain than the sheep. He says the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. He said, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The thief is Satan. Jesus also calls Satan the ruler of this world in the Gospel of John. And that simply means that the worldly philosophies that dominate have their source in Satan. Paul talks about those who weren't saved in the past like this. He says that you were dead in the trespasses of, in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. That you were following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. And again, that refers to Satan, the spirit that is now in work in the sons of disobedience. And all this is to say that it is so important to know that there are two ways of understanding the world. We will either understand it with earthly, fleshly wisdom or with godly wisdom. And one of Satan's tricks is to have worldly wisdom and false teaching get into the church, especially through those who are leaders and authors and speakers, and they will spread this false teaching and even a false gospel. And Satan will use that to try to destroy the church from within. That is why it is so important that we are biblically literate and able to discern the false teaching that is so prevalent in today's culture of mass media and the super information highway. We all should want to understand God's word, his design and his purpose for us in this world. And so James says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. You know, godly wisdom is humble. We don't see that in the world very much, do we? We're going to kind of hit that later about being humble and meek. Our wisdom should also be something that people can see. Knowledge for the sake of looking wise but not applying it is useless. It is more like knowledge in order to boast or to look good to the world. You know, the Pharisees, they always were trying to put Jesus down and rail against Jesus. And they said, look at him, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. So there's the accusation. He's a glutton and a drunkard. He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And yet, Matthew says, wisdom is justified by her deeds. You see, look at what Jesus did, and you see the wisdom in his life. He reached out to the poor and to the weak and to the sick, to the needy, to the sinners. He was always able to refute accusations against him with truth. See, he was about serving the Father and saving souls. The Pharisees were about recognition by the people. So it seems that the people who are violating God's word would rather look good in the eyes of the world than be obedient to God. They use their education and knowledge to try to cook up ways the Bible doesn't say what the Bible says. They'll say, well, the writers of the Bible didn't know what we know today. Well, when it comes down to it, the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. The Holy Spirit is God. God already knew 2,000 years ago what we know today and beyond. James shows us some ways we should be able to discern the difference between godly wisdom and earthly wisdom that we see in others. He says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it and be false to the truth. We see that earthly wisdom is jealous. Earthly wisdom is jealous. When you see jealousy and envy manifest itself, it is earthly. It is not godly. The 10th commandment says you shall not covet. You shouldn't desire what someone else has. Exodus 20 spells out that we shouldn't covet your neighbor's house or their spouse or their riches or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And jealousy is that simply wanting what others have. Envy actually goes a little farther, I think. Envy is that there's a bitterness because they have what they have and you don't. It's not fair. And so not only do you wish for what they have, you wish that it be taken from them. You want success at their expense. And so the wisdom of this world has a get-what-you-can attitude, and it doesn't matter who you step on when you climb the ladder of success. Aren't God's provisions sufficient for us? Aren't God's resources unlimited? James will tell us in chapter 4 that we have not because we ask not. But then he says when we ask with the wrong intentions. And he says that friendship with the world it makes you an enemy to God. We decide that God hasn't made my church big enough or my house nice enough or my car fancy enough and we want more. That comes from the enemy. Not that God can't or won't bless. You know, I think about the parable of the talents, and when the servants showed the master that he could handle a little without being lazy or greedy, then he was blessed with more. And so we need to be content with what God has given us, be faithful with what God has given us, and then understand that God will supply every need according to his riches in the glory of Christ Jesus. The second thing is that earthly wisdom is self-promoting. Self-promoting. Selfish ambition. This word in the Greek is the word that Aristotle used when he talked about partisan political fights. And yes, there were deep partisan divides in politics even before Jesus was born. Politics is a good example of worldly wisdom in action. Everyone wants the sound bites. Everyone wants the credit. They're willing to drag someone else's name through the mud to get what they want, to get their agenda enacted. But here's what God's Word said. God's Word says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. We don't see that verse lived out in politics very much today, do we? Unfortunately, you might not see it in churches, especially where there are governing boards, divisions and factions within the church. The pastor of the largest Methodist church in Kansas City talked about how disappointed he was with that vote. And his comments were in the local news sources. Not that God's word should be up for a majority vote, but when godly wisdom and biblical morality prevailed, it seemed to me that many who lost did not do so graciously or submissively. Instead, they went out to promote their own agenda. We see this in the church in Corinth. People were saying, I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Peter. Paul didn't want people to follow him, except in that he led them to be like Jesus. And so the bottom line is, Paul says that we're all God's servants. The church belongs to Jesus. He's the one we should be following. James continues, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above. So it's not godly wisdom. It is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. So earthly wisdom is unspiritual. And this is wisdom from a human point of view, from human logic. Now, I love a good logical argument, not as in a fight, but to debate. And I love to be able to use logic in debate. But even God says, come, let us reason together. God's not against logic. He's not against reasoning. He says, though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. God wants us to reason and to be reasonable. But when we think about things from a worldview that God's wisdom is involved, what we should come to the conclusion is that when we can't logically figure it out, for instance, miracles, then we walk by faith and not by sight. But human logic has no room for the work of the Lord. It has no room for the supernatural. It is unspiritual. And examples might be evolution. I love science, but I also believe there is a ton of evidence in science that leads me to believe that the universe is so complex, the only way we could be here is if there is a designer, a creator God. And those who throw God out entirely rely on human logic with no room for supernatural power. They are described by 1 Corinthians 2:14 that says the natural person, that means they're using only human logic, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And so we see that earthly wisdom is unspiritual. Earthly wisdom is demonic. This isn't wisdom that simply falls short or is incomplete. This is wisdom that actively opposes God. Satan will disguise himself as an angel of light. He will put wise-sounding words into the mouths of people to cause division in the church and to turn people away from Christ. When I see pastors actively, and of course the press is there too, we see selfish ambition, but they are actively blessing abortion clinics and abortionists, praying for their success. That is demonic. The Old Testament, New Testament define human sexuality for us from God's viewpoint. Jesus himself defined it. He said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" And he said, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And I think it's really important for us right here to understand that Jesus is not being hateful. When we believe Jesus' words, we should not be hateful. In fact, one of the most compassionate things we can do is to share the truth with people who are in dire and desperate need of it. But we need to do this in a way that shows love and compassion, the love and compassion of Jesus. This that Jesus defines is within the relationship of husband and wife. Any other expression of human sexuality is sin. And I know a lot of people say, well, why do you have to rail on that all the time? Well, it's because that's what the worldly wisdom is pushing right now. The worldly wisdom is pushing these things, so we have to teach about it from God's perspective. And some people's worldview about sexuality comes just from that, the world. It's what they've been taught at school. It's what they've read online. It's what the media has shoved down our throats. It is what our sin nature desires. And that doesn't make the person demonic. The philosophy is what is demonic. It makes the person a sinner. The wisdom or philosophy that says this is okay, that is what is from Satan. Now, for everyone, no matter what the sin is, there is always grace and there is always forgiveness when we come to Christ. I love what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in the 6th chapter. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" And he starts listing all of these different sins, and some of them are sexual sins and some of them aren't. He says, "Neither the sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." But I love how Paul, he brings it back around and he says, "And that's what some of you were, but you're not anymore. You were washed. You know what? You're baptized. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Godly wisdom, if we will just accept it and come to Him in repentance and seek His forgiveness, we will always receive the grace of God. Earthly wisdom is disorderly. For where there is jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. You know, we have to be able to discern earthly wisdom from godly wisdom, because earthly wisdom causes disorder and disunity. It divides our nation. It divides our families. It divides churches. Brothers and sisters in Christ arguing and fighting because worldly wisdom is being inserted into that. You find when you read 1 Corinthians, that was one of the most divisive and disorderly churches that Paul wrote to. And he had to correct them about communion and giving and about who they actually follow, and about misusing spiritual gifts, and the list goes on. But Paul says, look, you guys are like this, but God is not a God of confusion. He is a God of peace. God does not like disorderly churches. He is a God of order. Earthly wisdom is encouraging evil. All the things we've talked about, when we see things that the Bible calls evil and vile, but they're encouraged, that's godly wisdom. That's not godly wisdom. When you see selfishness and envy, that's not godly wisdom. When you see people purposely promoting false teaching and using their words to hurt others, that's not godly wisdom. We need to be on the lookout for these people. Here's what Paul said of them. He said, "Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. Their minds are on earthly things." As followers of Jesus Christ, we want our thinking to be dominated by godly wisdom. We want to take our thoughts captive to Christ. We want to set our mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. Think with the faith in God that believes He is higher that he cannot be fully explained with human wisdom. Godly wisdom looks like Jesus, is what godly wisdom looks like. Your attitude should be the same as that as Christ Jesus. And you remember from chapter 1 again, all we have to do to receive godly wisdom is ask the Lord. It said he will give. We also learn that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming from the Father of heavenly lights. And so James says, but the wisdom that is from above, it's first of all, it's pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And so godly wisdom is pure and peaceful. Jesus is pure. We want to be like Jesus. Jesus is pure. John's epistle, he tells us someday when Jesus appears, we will be like him. It says that everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he himself is pure. So we become pure like Jesus. Blessed are the pure, for they will see God, is in the Beatitudes. We are to be pure in a world that is constantly enticing us to engage in impure acts, to watch impure shows, to sing impure songs, and to ignore God's call to purity. And we are to be peace-loving. That is the opposite of rivalry that is caused by selfish ambition. Earthly wisdom brings conflict, and peace is the absence of conflict in our churches, in our homes, in our communities, and in our nation. Godly wisdom is gentle and reasonable. Notice that most of the qualities of godly wisdom parallel the definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13. We see that there's things like patience and kindness, and they're not rude, and they're not boastful. It doesn't rejoice in evil, but it rejoices in the truth. Gentleness is something that should be evident in all Christians. And folks, gentleness is not weakness. Jesus was meek, and he said, "The meek shall inherit the earth." Meekness is power under control. Meekness is strength tempered by humility. A gentle person thinks of others instead of himself. He's willing to turn the other cheek, to go the second mile, or give the cloak to one who asks. Godly wisdom is merciful and it is demonstrable, full of mercy and good fruits. Worldly wisdom says step on whoever you need to get ahead. But godly wisdom has mercy. Look after the least of these, orphans and widows, the naked and the hungry. Actually, they're people that you should want to care about and help so you can eventually lead them to Christ. Not just props to make yourself look good or important in order to get ahead. And for the good fruits, it's kind of like faith without works is dead. Wisdom is going to have acts of mercy as an outward demonstration of the wisdom from God that you have within. If someone claims to be wise, but there are no works of God in their life, they may not be what they claim. And godly wisdom is impartial and sincere. And think back to the section on favoritism. We are all the same in the eyes of God. He loves each one of us equally. Sinner, forgiven, not forgiven, Christian, not Christian, he loves us all the same. When we show favoritism or look down on others, we are looking down on someone created in the image of God. And then also we know how much Jesus hated hypocrisy. The Pharisees are examples of earthly wisdom masquerading as godliness. They were only after power and prestige and comfort. Jesus said they were sons of hell because they were insincere in all they did. So James ends this section. He says, a harvest of righteousness is sown by peace, in peace by those who make peace. And so true wisdom leads us to righteousness. It is a righteousness that is only found in Christ. And if we were to boil this section down into one statement, we would say earthly wisdom leads to evil and godly wisdom leads to righteousness. And unfortunately, I feel like a lot of Christians, a lot of churches have adopted the wisdom of this world in order to better fit in or achieve worldly accolades. But we are told to not be conformed to this world, instead to be transformed in our thinking. That means we reject earthly wisdom in favor of the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit working in us helps distinguish between those two. I want to close this morning by going to Romans 1, beginning in verse 18. And it talks about the wrath of God. And it says that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. God is saying there that we should be able to look around and see that God is real. And we should be able to try to want to find that truth. It says they knew God, but they neither glorified God or gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. It says, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. They claimed to be wise. They were claiming a worldly wisdom, and yet God says they were fools. It goes on to talk about how God gave them over to their sins. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And that is why the wrath of God will come upon them. God wants us to follow His wisdom. In fact, when you read the Proverbs, the wisdom literature, it says that wisdom is personified a lot of times. It says wisdom calls aloud in the street. God is yearning for us to look at this world through His eyes, with His wisdom, through the Word of God. We ask God for a lot of things. Do we ask God to make us wise? Like Solomon, God told him he could have anything he wanted. And Solomon said, I want to be wise so I rule your people well. And because he asked for wisdom, God also gave him riches and power and all of those things. We have no excuse. So we just read in Romans. We have no excuse. God says that if we will just ask for wisdom, He'll give it to us. It is calling out for us. And so let us seek to follow the example of Jesus' wisdom and Jesus' life as we live for Him, as we seek to lead this world that will look at things through godly wisdom instead of the wisdom that is leading itself on a destructive path. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, You are wise. You know all things, and You are all wise. And Lord, so often the wisdom that we see in Your Word doesn't make sense to us from a worldly perspective. And Father, I just pray that we would have the faith to accept Your Word for what it is, and to trust Your Word over all the voices crying out to us to follow. Lord, let us hear Your voice and follow Your voice and chase after the wisdom that You so freely give us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.